Let's head back to our seats and get into God's Word this morning. We are in Philippians chapter 4, so turn over there in your Bibles if you would, and let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for your Word. It speaks to us where we are in our humanity, in our need for you, in our walk with you, and always it speaks of what we have need of. And so I pray, God, that you would speak to us now and that we would hear you. Let us take those ears that we have to hear and make what you have to say real for our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, one of the coolest things about this letter to the Philippines, you smell it, right? You smell the food downstairs, you're thinking, Philippines. And so to the Philippians is that he has this obvious affection for these people that he's known for so long. In most of Paul's letters, he asserts his apostolic authority, doesn't he? Starts off with something like, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he throws out the apostle word there in order to assert that authority. And one of the reasons is he's got a lot of business to do with people. Sometimes he's dealing with sin within the congregation. You guys got to look at this and you got to get rid of this stuff here. Sometimes it's bad doctrine that snuck in and he says, look guys, an apostle is speaking to you. You need to listen to what I have to say. It goes all the way back to the book of Acts where it says that they were in prayer, meeting one house to another, and also listening to the instruction of the apostles. And so he does that a lot of times. But now we look, and in chapter 1:1, it said, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, as in coming to you as equals, equals in receiving and living out the grace that God has for them, even to the point of exposing their own frailty and imperfection. Paul speaks of his imperfection in this book, and it is so cool to see, isn't it? I mean, it should be duly noted that the scripture is not shy about showing the frailty of its heroes, right? We look and we see the heroes of the Bible, and it's not like some of these other holy books, quote unquote, where nobody, these other people can do no wrong, that they are sinless. No. The scripture tells us about our own frailty and then gives us examples by showing us heroes of the faith that are also imperfect. And how refreshing it is, isn't it, to see the honesty that we are all messed up, but being transformed. And we need to realize that, yeah, we're all messed up. We need to not be pretending that we're not. We are. But we're being transformed. God's doing a work in us. So Paul also includes Timothy in this greeting that he has in chapter 1. And that's because when Paul came to Philippi, and the missionary journey, he brought Timothy. Timothy was with him. They know him. They probably left Timothy behind in order to set up the elders and establish the church and things. So they know Timothy very well. And it's quite possible, it's very probable, that Timothy was there with Paul at the prison, not in prison with Paul, because now he can come and go and help out Paul in these different things. But Timothy was probably there with him physically when he wrote this. And so, yeah, Paul and Timothy. Then in chapter 3, we see not an apostle, but he says, my brothers and sisters. Not you guys that are below me, but you guys that are equal with me. My brothers and sisters. And now in chapter 4, look at verse 1 where it says, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Isn't that cool to be called the beloved of Paul? These people were special to Paul. They were living the Spirit-led life and bearing the fruit of it. And this letter is more of a reminder of where they've been, where they're going with it. From God working in us, to God's grace, to God's Spirit doing this stuff. And it's like, don't change how you are doing that now. Think about where you came from. Continue on with that. Continue in the grace. And don't let things like the law start to be your standard. Let the Spirit of God change you from the inside. That's a good message for us who are messed up today. Because we don't want to change our actions because that is temporary and is almost hypocrisy. What we need is God to change us from the inside so that we bear the fruit of being the righteous in God. Now, I've mentioned several times how Christians will sometimes get caught up with the thinking that we need to become more Jewish. We as Gentile believers in the church, we need to act more Jewish, do more of those different things in the Jewish religiosity. A case in point came to me about 3 months ago when I accepted a Facebook request from a friend. And by the way, if you want a Facebook friend me, yeah, do that. And especially if you're female, because I just feel weird about asking females to be Facebook friends. It's just a weird thing for me, I know. But if you're female especially and want to be Facebook friends, please request me. Anyway, we look and we see this guy has been a Christian for a long time, but somewhere along the line recently, he started thinking that we need to be Jewish in the things that we do. We need to follow after the law in things like, well, we need to have the Sabbath starting Friday night at sundown because that's when the Jewish Sabbath is. But again, it is the Jewish Sabbath that is that. And as he's been saying these things on Facebook, I've been kind of hitting back and forth and saying things to him like, you know, do you think that the Sabbath that we have in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the rest that we have in Christ from our works because of the work that he has done for us? And I also ask things like, you know, if Paul speaking to the Galatians said that they began with grace through faith and not of the law and says not for them to start living after the law, should we be living according to the law? And he's been thinking about it, I think, and pondering it all, but there's definitely people who have been following the thread that are looking at it and asking questions of me about it as well, because they're like, well, yeah, that makes sense. We shouldn't be looking for the law for our righteousness. See, we do not glorify Jesus with a life that ignores the cross. And if we're living according to the law, we ignore the cross. We need to stop declaring that the cross is not sufficient by trying to add our own works of the law to it. We must look to the cross and we must bow before God. We must worship Jesus and thank Jesus for what he has done that we could not do. We could not accomplish the things of the law, so why bother? We could not accomplish the things that bring about our own salvation. We need to look and be thankful of these things and just worship him for what he's done instead of thinking that we can add to it. We have no righteousness to add to it, so receive the righteousness of Christ, all by grace, all through faith. And I've said it before, I'll repeat it again, I'm sure, that Paul never tells the Gentiles to become more Jewish. But he does tell the Jews to become more Gentile in a way, because he says for them not to be following after the law, not to be looking to the law for righteousness. Well, anyway, we've seen in several of Paul's letters that he has called out people in these epistles. And all of his epistles, he basically ends or somewhere in there talks about this person or that person. In chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 of Philippians, we see him call out Timothy as one who is like-minded as him, one who is faithful in all things. That'd be cool, huh, for him to say that about you? One of the people that they sent from Philippi to help out Paul, his name is Epaphroditus. And in chapter 2, verse 24, it speaks of him and says, Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And then says to hold him and others like him in high regard, calling him out like that. They were current heroes of the faith as they ministered. And in Epaphroditus' case, he almost died for the gospel. And there's several other of them throughout other epistles. How cool is that? How much of an honor that would be for Paul to call you out and say you are part of his ministry. It's like Iron Man or Captain America calling you out and saying, hey, an Avenger. Wow. That'd be cool, huh? Yeah. Or even that dude in the van that has the thing that saves the world. And so, you know, any of this stuff, that you are part of that. Well, do you want Paul to call you out? Well, you might, unless your name is Yodio or Syntyche. Chapter 4, verse 2. I urge Yodia and urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also, help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement as well as the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Oops. Probably not the calling out that they had hoped for. Paul's calling these two ladies out because they have a problem with each other. They have a sin of conflict between them that he's trying to deal with. And he knows art, drawings and stuff that remain from way back there in the first century. Boy, those are really rare. It is really rare to see true artwork from back there. But I think we have a drawing of this lady named Yodia. But anyway, these two ladies are having a struggle. And they say, it says they worked hard with Paul. They worked hard with him. They were an intricate part of his ministry. They were so very valuable to him. He could not have done what he had done without them. And yet now, there's a problem. They have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he says, and yet they can't get along. They need the church to help them out. This one guy that he's writing to, but the church to help them out with this. And you know what? The church kind of needs to know these things before the church can help people with these things. But what would happen if the church found about something of yours, some kind of frailty that you have? How would you feel about that? Well, if you're like the rest of the people that have had something found out about them, you would immediately leave and go to some other church down the street. You would go there where nobody knew your, quote, dirty little secret. You know, there are one, maybe two people in the church now who have had an issue, who've had a problem, who've had a sin in their life, and they have been brave enough to say, yeah, that's me. I did that. I need your forgiveness, and I need your restoration, and I need to be forgiven and mended of that. So one, maybe two people who have done that. The rest of them, down the street, out the door, gone. And people will come to me and say, well, whatever happened to so-and-so? I'm like, well, you know, what can I do? Can I tell you what they did? No, certainly not. Not my place, not your whatever. So, no. But what it really means is that they didn't trust you enough or love you enough to let you know about their frailty, and so they took off. I'm so glad that we teach expositorily, that we come along chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so when we come to something like this, it's not, oh, I wonder who he's talking to, looking around the room going, somebody needs a pounding, man. We don't pound. We look at what Scripture has to say, and we let the Spirit of God speak to us, don't we? And so we're not calling out people because of current behavior, but it is probably applicable for people here because we are people and we're here. We need to understand, we need to recognize it's better to learn from other people's mistakes and to avoid it than to be corrected for our own actions. Now, Paul acts like this isn't that uncommon of a thing in the church. He doesn't come with this and say, oh, man, what are we going to do? We got this problem. We've got these two ladies that are at odds with one another. They're having problems here. He just kind of acts as if we're human. And in the frailty of our humanity, we need help from one another to take care of these kinds of things, these kinds of parts of the flesh that need to be taken care of in our life. And that we need to walk in the way that we've seen him talk about throughout the book. Like in chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or in chapter 2, starting in verse 2, where it says, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Or in chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're in chapter 3, verse 14, where he says, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or in chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, brothers and sisters, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Or chapter 4, verse 1 that we just read, stand firm in the Lord in this way. The relationship that we have with God, we need to go forward with and allow it to take care of our frailty. And I want you to recognize something. See, these two ladies, they had something between them. They had something that blocked that relationship between them, something that kept them from having the proper Christian relationship, a conflict of interest, really. And it doesn't tell us what it is because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it was that they had issue with. It simply needs to be taken care of. It needs to be forgiven. And it needs to be forgiven for three reasons. Number one, it hurts them. It hurts them in their relationship with one another. And they need the love and support that they can get in Christian fellowship. There are too many struggles in the world outside of this building that we have to deal with and for us to have problems and issues with one another. We can't be having those kinds of struggles within the church. And coming to church service, how much do you think they receive from what's going on in church if they come and they do things like, oh, wow, I can't believe that she wore that? You guys have experienced that before? Yeah. I can't believe that she wore that, or some other sentiment where they're just super critical of the other person. The pastor preaches a good, convicting sermon, and all I can think of is, wow, she really needed to hear that. Not me. She needed to hear that. I remember when we had the cassette tape ministry. Wow, that was a long time ago. Dinosaur issues. A cassette ministry where we recorded the sermon and put it on a cassette tape, and you could take it with you. Had someone come up and say, hey, can I have a copy of this sermon because so-and-so wasn't here today and they really need to hear it. I'm like, well, that's fine. Take it for them and give it to them to listen to. But before you give it to them, listen to it again. See what God has to say to you. Well, yeah. The second thing is that it hurts the church. Paul isn't telling any secrets here. He's not saying, hey, did you guys know that Yodia and Syntyche, they're having problems? They already knew it, right? Wasn't some kind of a surprise that he's letting them know about. But the issue with the two people that you already know about, you understand that it's not merely a matter of her and her. It's a matter of, or him and him. In this case, it's her, okay? I'm not saying that women are any bigger problem than guys are. I'm just giving the example that we have here. We know that it's her and her friends against her and her friends. So it's not just a matter of the two of them. Next thing you know, it's the Avengers Civil War going on in the place. Team Cap, by the way, right? Yeah. If you're Team Iron Man, I don't know if we can even be friends. Just see how easy it is to divide people? I bring up some fictional story, some cartoon really, some comic book, bring it up here and people will be ready to fight about it. Oh no, I'm definitely Captain America, or I'm definitely, doesn't matter. Anyway, Paul has been talking about unity throughout this book. He has in the other ones, but more so in this epistle than in the other ones. And we see that it includes humility, of having the same attitude that Jesus had. Is that the attitude that we have when someone has wronged us? When we have conflict with one another, do we have the attitude that Jesus had? Well, we might if we think, oh, Jesus, man, he really ripped into those Pharisees, and yeah, I'm going to be like Jesus ripping. Hey, Jesus to the Pharisees. You're not Jesus without authority, and you're not talking to Pharisees. You're talking to your brother and sister. So we need to have the attitude that he had, the humility that he had in dealing with people like that. So fussing like this with the two ladies breaks the unity of the church and keeps the power of the church from being able to be experienced inside or outside the church. And a quote that I came across this last week says, "The one more carnal than the one who spreads ill will is the one who listens to it." So we might have people that come and they have problems and something in their flesh causes them to have an issue and they say something like this. Well, if we listen to it, if we entertain it, if we have anything to do with it, then we are as carnal or more carnal than them. The third reason, though, is because it shuts out the relationship with Christ. You know, if you have an issue, something that is between you and someone else, you're not getting through this thing here, there's a barrier here, you need to understand that that barrier is also between you and Christ. If you have a problem with your horizontal relationship, it is going to affect your vertical relationship as well. Your broken relationship includes Christ now. That's why Paul starts this chapter with therefore. Therefore, and we come along and we see the things that we had already talked about, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of being of the same mind, of maintaining the love, of being united in spirit, not doing things from selfishness, working out your salvation, pressing on towards the goal. These are the kinds of things that Paul is saying. Because of the things that have already been established, we need to make sure that our relationships with one another are right. He starts this thing with the idea of relationship with God and now our relationship with one another. So we see this in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? It says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You ever heard those words? Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, God will not forgive you. Did you think he was kidding? Did you think it only applied to other people? Do you not understand that if you have aught with your brothers or your sisters, if you're having conflict horizontally, it causes you to have conflict vertically as well? And I've seen people cry out, I can't seem to find God. I can't seem to meet with God. And I start off with, hey, it's possible that you're just in one of those places where you need to keep checking on him and stuff and pressing in. But is there anything in your life where you have unforgiveness? Because if you have unforgiveness towards other people, you will not have the relationship with God that you desire at all. And we need to know that. We need to know that he's not just talking to Yodia and Syntyche. He's talking to us. Do you have issues with somebody else? It doesn't have to be in the building. But especially if it is in the building, we need to make sure that it's taken care of. We all have been wronged. We all will be wronged again. Are we so arrogant as to think that we have never wronged others? Do we think that it has never been our fault? Do we think that we are owed forgiveness, but that we don't owe forgiveness to other people? Jesus paid the price for our forgiveness, didn't he? And he gave us enough forgiveness to be able to give it to other people as well. He didn't just barely cover our sins. He gave us enough to cover others' sins in our life. The heart of man is desperately wicked. We know Scripture. We know that our hearts are desperately wicked, even the believer. We know that the flesh is full of corruption and deceit. Have we forgotten that? Have we tried to hide our own shortcomings? And shortcomings is such a politically correct term. Can we just call it sin? Do we try really hard to hide our own sin so that people don't realize that we're broken carnal people sometimes? We shouldn't. We should be able to love one another even in that. See, our humanity is sinful. Do you know that? Because you're sinful, and you're sinful, and you're sinful. And I'm worst of all. Right? Paul, he shows us his humanity. He shows us his frailty. And in Romans chapter 7, paraphrased, he said, look, I know what to do, but I don't do it. I agree with God what's right and what's wrong, but I don't do what's right, I do what's wrong. And he continues on until he finally says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to Christ. Last week, we saw how it will all be delivered for us. We look at our frailty, we look at this, and we go, when will it end? When will we be finished with it? When can we stop messing with it? And last week in chapter 3, verse 20, we saw, because it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And when he subjects all things to himself, our sinful nature will be gone. Our carnality and our wickedness, it will be gone, and we will have an eternity of being with Christ without that sin. Are you looking for that? Are you looking forward to that? I know I am. Paul talks about how excited he is looking forward to that. But until then, I am still affected by a sinful nature, but God is working in me. You know, if Floyd was here today and if he was teaching that, he'd make you stand up and he'd make you say that. So in honor of Floyd, would you do that for me? Would you just stand up and repeat after me with this, all right? I am still affected by a sinful nature, but God is working in me. Please be ready to forgive me. That's from me to you guys as well. You can be seated if you like. So there's a new philosophy going around in counseling today. It is basically, you take care of you. The thought is to cut off all ties with anyone who has wronged you. Blame them, shame them, disclaim them. Refuse forgiveness. Reject any part that you may have had to play in the issue. Compartmentalize the pain and leave it in the possession of the other person. This is your fault, your problem. I'm okay. But I'm not okay. You're not okay. The problem with this is that it's, well, you can't use these words in church for what this is, because even heresy isn't strong enough for it. We come and we go, this is just wrong. This is not God. This is not Scripture. This is not what we know to be true here. If it is the wisdom of the world and of sinful flesh to deal with stuff and deal with pain that way. It totally contradicts what we just saw that Jesus said. And even Christian, they continue and they have this severely blocked relationship with God because of these issues with other people that they won't get rid of. They won't forgive. They won't allow God healing and mending in. And it causes that vertical blockage as well. You may have been wronged. And you may have been totally in the wronged with it. Did I say that right? It was all their fault. You did nothing wrong. It's all their fault. But unless you are without sin, you need to drop the stone. Because only the ones perfect are able to cast a stone. We are hypocrites. If we want, if we need, if we ask for, if we expect forgiveness and don't extend it to other people. And people may say, well, I never did anything as bad as they did. Well, yeah, let me show you what you've done right here on the screen. That's what you did. And unless you were as innocent as Jesus when your sin put him on the cross, you're guilty. And it doesn't matter what other people have done to us. Yeah, someone might have done something worse to you than you've done to other people, but not what you've done to Christ. I think that if this conflict that Paul is talking about was the most concerning thing in the church, he would have started with it. He would have started chapter 1, verse 2, after saying, hey, I'm an apostle, do what I tell you to. He would have brought up this issue here. Instead, he led with the whole, hey guys, this is a relationship with God. This is how we serve God, but this is how we walk in the grace and in the love of God. And after he has established that, he says, we need to get rid of these things in order to walk in the love and the grace that God has for us. Remove these conflicts of interest that we have. You know, it's a huge thing in a lot of churches. It causes church splits all the time with things like this. And if it were going on here, we'd know about it, right? And so I'm thankful that it's not. But I would be willing to bet that there are people here who have been offended by someone else. Maybe they still have bitterness because of that. And the reason that I'm sure that is because there's more than one person here. And if there's more than one person, you're going to find sometime when people disagree with you? Or do you disagree? I was going to have somebody stand up and say, I disagree, but I didn't want to make that a precedent for next week or something like that. Ginny keeps on telling me that we're on the verge of having a revival here. And you know what? I'm all right with that. Anybody want to see a revival here? Well, this is how it starts. By us making sure that our relationships with one another are right. Because if people come into this place that we don't know, and they come in and they offend us, they do something to hurt our feelings, they take our chair. And I sit there, man, what are you doing? Took the last cinnamon donut. Oh, man, they just offend us. And if we're not ready to offer forgiveness and love to people, then there's no reason to bring a revival, because we'll just kill it. So we need to have the revival of love amongst ourselves. I'm not saying that we're doing poorly, but we can always do better, can't we? Let's walk in the love that God has given to us. If God brings more people, we must be able to deal with it biblically. I've got three of those things. Number one, recognize it is human sinful nature. Theirs, mine, ours, yours. So do not be easily offended. There are people who are walking around the planet right now looking for people to offend them, right? We need to not be those people. And we just offended them by saying that. But we need to not be those people who are offended just because somebody says something. But also, even if they did it on purpose, we can say, God, what's the issue here? How can I help them with that sinfulness, with that brokenness, with whatever? So we need to hold fast to that. Be quick to forgive. Look to restore other people. And if you have conflict with anyone else, you need to make it right. If there's conflict with you and anybody else in the church, you need to make sure that it's right. Even if you go, I don't know, maybe if Lord brings it to your attention, you need to go take care of it. The second one is that we need to remember. We need to remember our own forgiveness that Jesus paid for in such a way that we saw in that picture. We need to remember that we are totally at fault a lot of times as well. So we need to remember our own need for forgiveness. We need to look to ourselves. We need to remember that Jesus said to love one another as I have loved you. Did he forgive us one time and say, oh, no, not after that. I gave you your chance. And you messed up. He continues to love and to forgive, doesn't he? Our trespasses as he has forgiven ours. Number three, release. Release any unforgiveness that you have for whomever it might be. Whatever harm might have come to you, even if it's from your childhood, look at that and release it, because it's impacting your relationship with Christ. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. We must do also. Paul's reasoning for this is not because I said so. I'm the apostle. Do what I told you. He's saying it's because of your relationship with Christ. Because of what he's trying to do in you and with you and through you. We look and we see that within the church, if we have issues like this, we're going to be in bondage. And the name of the series is Fetterless, not having fetters, not holding us in bondage. And that's why we need to make sure that we don't have it within this place, because we want to be fetterless. And again, as we remember what Christ has done for us, the humility that he had, even though when he was God, he emptied himself to the point of dying the death of the cross. That's where Jesus went for forgiveness. We need to go as far as it takes to forgive others. Father God, we thank you for your word. It's so appropriate for us with our relationship with you to understand that we can't have the blockage with other people. And so I pray for the courage and the spiritual maturity, Lord, for people to go and to make it right with other people wherever there might be problems and conflict. Lord, just through your Spirit, we pray that you'd minister to us in this issue, because we as humans, we are so easily to be at fault. And Lord, as we go and we participate of this lunch, we pray that you would bless it to our physical bodies, bless our fellowship together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great day.